Luke chapter 22, and of course the scene here is the Last Supper, was generally known as the Last Supper, and it's the night before the crucifixion, and we're going to pick up reading down here in verse number 19, Luke 22, and verse number 19 says, and he took bread and gave thanks and brake it, and gave it unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you, this do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And there was also a strife among them which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth, is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon the message this morning. I do pray, Father, for your Holy Spirit to have liberty to move in our midst today. Lord, I just ask that God, you put a hedge about this place. Keep distractions to a minimum. And Father, may all the cell phones be turned off and put away. And God, may we be focused upon thy word and the message you have for us and the speaking of the Holy Spirit today. God, we love you and we thank you for loving us. We thank you for meeting with us, God. We're an unworthy people that your presence should be felt among us. And Lord, yet you promised where two or three were gathered in your name that you'd be here in the midst. Help us to keep that in mind this morning. And Lord, I thank you for the book. Thank you for this blessed old King James Bible that just feeds us and ministers to us. God, I pray today that you would bear witness to the power of these words. And God, do that which seemeth thee good in the hearts and lives of each and every one that's here. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. As I said, we're at the scene of what they call the Last Supper. And Jesus will soon be taken from the Garden of Gethsemane that night and taken off, falsely accused, condemned, and crucified, buried, and then rise again. He has gathered his closest followers here. He's got his apostles. He's got those men that have walked with him and ministered for 3.5 years now. They've learned a lot. They've heard of a lot. They've seen a lot. When you think about the apostles, often we kind of, relegate them to a position similar to what we are, and they don't deserve that. They are way above you and I. He gave them power to raise the dead, to heal the sick, to cleanse the lepers. He gave them power to be ministers unto him throughout the ranks of the Jewish believers so that they would see the signs and wonders. They had a special place. And they're there at that table. And at the conclusion of the meal, Jesus reveals three things. First, there is a traitor, verse 21. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. The traitor is among them. Boy, what a thing. You know, Lord, just sitting there, hold the group of people around the table. Man, they've just had the bread broken, and they've had, and he said to eat this and drink this in remembrance of me. And boy, then he says, the hand of him that betrayeth me is on the table. Bob, everybody pulled their hands off the table real quick. They're looking like, okay, who is it? Who is it? And they began to question themselves. They began to question their devotion. They began to have their doubts, as any one of us in this room would. The closer you are to Christ, the more honest you must be with yourself. That's really where it's at. This leads to a debate among them now. Who's going to be the greatest? You know, they start going back and forth a little bit. And you know, when you think about it, this is a man in his natural state. He's very prideful. He's very contentious. He's very carnal. And they want to be recognized. They want to be notable among the people. You know, they're already planning for him being gone. Who's going to be the greatest among us? Obviously, he wasn't included in the us, because if he was there, there's no question who the greatest was. See? So they're already planning down the road a little bit. And of course, Jesus then instructs them to have a servant's heart. And if they want to be great, then they ought to serve. And he reminds them of the reward that they're going to get for their faithful service in verse 28-30. He said, you're going to be with me in my kingdom. Now, you know, we read through that, but these guys are all going to die a physical death. They are gone. But he said, they'll be with me in that kingdom. You know, the Lord speaks of people over and over again that are going to be raised from the dead, that are going to be present in the kingdom. You and I are promised to live and reign with him for 1,000 years, and we take that because we say, well, yeah, I believe that. Well, what about the Christians that have been dead now for 100, 200, 300,000 years? They're going to be there too. And we forget about how powerful that resurrection is. And then we find that the tempter is at work down there in verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Isn't that something? Here the Lord says, guess what, Peter? Satan's got his sights set on you. He wants you. He's going after you. He's going to destroy you. He's going to ruin you. He wants to sift you like wheat. But notice that Christ prays for him, but he doesn't stop Satan's work. Did you notice that? He said, I pray for thee that thy faith, Peter, fail not. I want you to get through this. I want you to make it. There's going to be a time, and the Lord says that, you know, you're going to have a trial of faith in your life, Christian. First Peter talks about it. Others talk about it. It's coming. It's going to be a trial of your faith. Your faith. And he looks at that thing. And then he says to him at the end of verse 32, when thou art converted. Now, to convert means to be turned or changed from one state to another. If you're lost, you could be converted and saved today. You got a car that runs on gasoline, you can convert it to run on propane. You know, that's changing the state from one to another. Now, the Lord has a purpose for Peter. He says, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Peter, you're going to go through something here that Satan's coming at you, both barrels coming. You're going to go through something here, but it's going to change your life. And when it does, you will be able to minister to your brethren. You will be able to strengthen them.
you will be able to help them. And what I want to do here is preach a message on this thought, the transformation. The transformation. The Lord is going to transform Peter. He's going to allow something to happen in his life. This is going to take place. And you know, there's no doubt that Peter is a believer already, okay? If you're wondering that conversion, that's not what we're talking about. He confessed in Matthew 16, verse 16, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That was Peter that said that. Now you get over in John chapter 6 and verse 66 when many of the disciples went away. And in verse 68, the Lord said, "Will ye go away also?" And it was Peter that said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Peter knew. Peter knew. And it was Peter that walked on the water. It was Peter that was up on the Mount of Transfiguration with James and John, saw the glorified Lord. There's no question in my mind that Peter believes. In fact, Peter is so firmly convinced in his own mind that he is against ever turning. He would never turn against the Lord. That notice what he says there in verse 33, "And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." Now that's Peter's perception of himself. And he's got an attack coming. And the thing is, the Lord knows Peter better than Peter knows himself. Or verse 34, "And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." Isn't that something? Now, Peter, he's going to try to do what he can to better the Lord here. Peter already said, no way. I know, Lord, I said I'd follow thee even unto prison or death. Weren't you listening when I said that? And the Lord said, I tell you, Peter, night isn't going to pass. You're going to deny that you know me. Three times. The Lord says, yeah, you have your perception, but I know the truth. And it's interesting that no matter what and how determined Peter is, that he is going to get to this place where he's going to deny the Lord. And he's determined. It'll never happen. I'll never deny him. It won't be me. Not going to happen. And Peter will not accept this truth about himself. And let me just say this. This is a dangerous place for any believer to be. When the Lord says this, and you say, not me. And the Lord says, well, this is where you're really at, and this is what you're about to go and face, and you, well, he just doesn't know me. Oh, yeah, he knows you better than you know yourself. And he wouldn't accept the truth. Wouldn't accept it, wouldn't believe it. You don't see Peter saying, Lord, please pray for me. I don't want Satan to get me. He doesn't believe it. He's going to go the distance. He's a man. He can handle it. And, you get to this thing, and he's going to do everything he can to basically prove that Jesus was wrong. You're wrong, Lord. Lord said, no, this is what the problem is here, Peter, and this is what you're going to face, and this is what you're going to, and you're going to do this. You're wrong. Not me. And that's a dangerous place to be. Peter doesn't understand the spiritual nature of this warfare. And, let me say this to you, Christian. You may think that you're really ready to do the job that the Lord has for you. Because God's got a job for every born-again believer, no doubt in my mind. You may think you're qualified. You may think you are spiritual enough. But as Peter was, and will be, you must be transformed. There's got to be something that happens. You must be converted from being just a Christian to a true soldier of Christ. There's something that happens. It has to take place. If it doesn't take place, then you are only being like Peter and fooling yourself. And so I want to look at this a little bit. And there's three things I see here that are necessary for this transformation to be completed. There's going to have to be that place where Peter begins to see things like the Lord. First of all, I look down in verse 54 of our passage. They're taking Jesus from the garden. They take him to the high priest's house, and now they're going to lead him off. There, it said, verse 54, then they took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. Behold, a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. Now, there's a few things that happen here. Peter believes he would follow Jesus anywhere, and already he's got a pretty good distance between him and the Lord. It says he followed afar off. You say, why? When the soldiers showed up and the weapons were present and they're hauling him off, Peter, they said the disciples fled. They took off. They're getting out of town. You see, when it's going to cost you something to stand with Jesus Christ, you got to be real careful about not fleeing. Now, it's hard to stand there and take some things just because you're a Christian. I mentioned this a little bit in Sunday school that California is passing an ordinance that they are going to forbid preachers from saying anything anti-gay marriage, anti-homosexual, anti-sexual perversion, basically. And they're going to try to pass this thing and enforce it. They've already passed it. They just haven't got it in place yet. And then obviously it's a direct violation of the First Amendment. But you remember there was a place in Scripture in Acts chapter 4 where they commanded, they beat the apostles. Peter was one of them. And they commanded them not to speak or to teach in that name, the name of Jesus Christ. And you know what Peter said? We ought to obey God rather than men. Isn't that something? That's a little bit later on in his career here. But right now, he's at this place where he's looking at this thing and he's thinking he's going to go somewhere, he's going to do something for the Lord, but it might cost him. And he's already got a little distance, and he's standing back a little ways. You know what the Bible says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1? I beseech thee, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. A living sacrifice? Sacrifice means it might cost me something. Present my body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's what he says. Might cost you something. We have people today that will quit over small and insignificant things, easily offended by words and quickly turned aside from any possibility of service. They deny the Lord and their reasonable service for petty things and reasons. Well, you don't understand. Well, you don't this, you don't that. The idea is that the Lord said, I'm expecting something from you, Peter. I want to get you to the place, Peter, where I can transform you from just a believer into a soldier and minister of Jesus Christ. But in order to do that, we've got to get to the place where you begin to be aware of your own weakness, your own, if you will, infirmities. He's got to get him to that place. Peter is going to have to realize how little strength he really has against the tools of the tempter. When Satan comes, he comes, and we talked about the devil last week a little bit, but when he comes with a plan. And he's got some tools in his toolbox that works very well. He's used them over and over and over and over again. If any of you do carpentry work or mechanical work or some artist, whatever, you've got your favorite brush, you've got your favorite tools that you know will perform and work for you. And that's how the devil does. And one of them is comfort. Verse 55, down there, they had started a fire. It said, verse 55, when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, were set down together, Peter sat down among them. You know what he wanted to be? He wanted to be comfortable. It's cold out. It's early in the morning hours. Sun hasn't come up. Nothing warming them very much there. What's going on? Well, you know, there's a fire over there. Boy, the comfort of that fire begins to beckon to him. You know, you've got a lot of people today that will not serve the Lord because they feel uncomfortable doing something. Well, I don't hand out tracts because I just, you know, it's not me. I don't feel comfortable. I'm not going to do this or I'm not going to do that because it makes me uncomfortable. And the devil knows that. And so you know what? He puts up a lot to make you comfortable. Boy, just come over here. You can be comfortable here. And you can enjoy yourself better over here. But whatever you do, don't stand for Jesus Christ. Don't stand up and profess that you know him. Just be quiet and we can make you comfortable. Amen, amen, and amen. That's how he works. And you know, you got people today that their problem, like Peter's, is hidden from their understanding. They think they love God. They think they will remain faithful. They convince themselves that their compromises and their complacency are just totally acceptable and understandable. It's okay. You know, God knows my heart. Yeah, he does. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, know the hearts. I try the hearts. I know the reins. Lord knows it. And you say, oh, well, he knows your fragile condition and he knows what you're going to need to survive. So he looks for that. You know, the devil knows. He wants a place of comfort. That's what a lot of Christians today want. They enjoy that. They look for worldly churches that incorporate the things of the world into their services. But yet we're warned, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Just not there. Can't do both. He said, in the world you shall have tribulation, not comfort. Bible says, yea, and all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, not pampering. You see the difference, the contrast? One is a figment of our imagination. One is a worldly lure of the devil to say, be comfortable, be comfortable, be comfortable. You got to be comfortable. If you're not comfortable, then is prayer and fasting in the Bible? Anybody want to tell me that fasting is comfortable? You know, when you look at these things, comfort is a lure to the flesh. It draws many away. Now, the devil uses it for lost people too. You know what they do? They want to be comfortable to the point where they want to be numb. I don't want to have to face reality. So they go to the booze. And they drink until they don't have to think straight anymore, and they can't think straight anymore, and they feel comfortable. They go to the drugs so they can, Pink Floyd used to say, they could be comfortably numb. And they go to that. Some of them, go to, you know, what I call shrinks, psychiatrists, psychologists, to have their feelings petted and pampered and make them more comfortable. Not a solution, a treatment of the symptoms. And this comfort draws him into the place of companions, companionship. Where is he? Verse 55, he's at the fire. Now he's sitting down among them. The Bible says, blessed is the man that walketh not, standeth not, and sitteth not. Psalm 1, you know it? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way with sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And who is Peter sitting with? The enemies of Jesus Christ. That's who he's sitting with. At their fire. Sitting down there. You know, too many of God's children made the same mistake. They surround themselves with lukewarm Christians so that they feel right at home. Or lost people. And they start, here's the danger. You know, the devil knows how to do this. He can make you comfortable. He can get you to relax. You know, you're flipping through the radio station and then all of a sudden you hit the oldies. And some song takes you back to a place somewhere in your past and you remember something. And the devil knows how to use music. He uses it all the time. I actually wrote a little thesis after I got saved. You know, I played lead guitar in a rock and roll band for over a decade. Played in all kinds of clubs and different places all over the place. And I did that over and over and over and over and over again. And I got saved. And boy, about 2 years after I got saved, I realized how much of a hold that music had on me. I had to put the guitar down. I sold my guitar. I got rid of it. And boy, later my dad gave me a guitar like this and said, you played for your old father, why don't you play for your new one? And you know, you think about that. I wrote a little article, a little thesis on it, on the spiritual, physical, and emotional effects of rock and roll music. I went through the whole thing, all the way back. Now, you know, I'm going to tell you what's happening right now in some of your minds. Well, that's not me. That wouldn't get me. You're just like Peter. Oh, it's okay for me. Don't worry, Lord. I'm going with you to prison and death. Sorry, Peter. You're fooling yourself. And you know, the Bible says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Going to be happening. The influence of others will either lead you closer to Jesus or it'll lead you away from him. That's why the Bible says not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. It says there, but exhorting one another. You're helping each other out. You're helping them. You're provoking them unto good works. You're trying to get them to love one another. You're working together. That helps you. It strengthens you. And then the devil says, but yeah, wouldn't you be much more comfortable to skip church tonight and just stay home and watch TV? Your game's on. Well, you got enough Sunday morning. That'll last you all the way till next week. No sense in being discomforted and have to go to church. Amen, amen, preacher. Go ahead. You're not going to amen, I will. Amen. All right. What does this crowd do? It leads Peter away. Notice he begins to compromise. Verse 7. That certain maid said, this man also is with him. Verse 57. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. Peter, you just lied. Well, it was a little lie. Well, it just fell out. Well, what happens? First denial's small. But the second denial's coming quickly. Verse 58, and after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. You see? A little stronger denial now. Before it was, I know I'm not. I know I'm not. Man, I am not one of them. Got stronger. Compromise. Little leads to a little more. Little leads to a little more. You know what ends up happening? The next time it comes up, you know what Matthew 26:74 tells us? That he began to curse and swear. Say, why? Well, that's what the crowd he hangs with does. And out comes the blah, 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 blah. See? I'm like you. I'm not one of them. And that's where Peter is in bad, bad shape. He needs to see himself as he is. And yet even now, here he's behaving like a lost person. He is trying to convince his newfound companions that he's one of them and not one of those Christians. You see? And you go, well, what, you're just talking about the Bible story here, preacher. No, I'm talking about every Christian's life. If you're a child of God here today, you are going to go through this. One time or another, maybe more than once, probably depends on whether you allow the Lord to transform you or not. Peter has to have this thing revealed to him, his weakness. He has to see it. And boy, it gets worse as things go along. He doesn't even realize what is happening to him until verse 61 or 60. And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. Little indicator. You know, you and I, we talk about, if you've been saved any length of time, you talk about getting pricked in the heart. You talk about that still small voice. There's something that happens when you know what you're about to do is wrong, or you're contemplating something that's wrong, or you're watching or thinking about something that's wrong, and all of a sudden that little, boy, that little thing that just cut. Well, in Peter's case, it was a, you know, in the morning, he hears the cock crow, and all of a sudden, bing, 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 the word of God comes back into his mind. You know it did. You know it flooded back in. Before the cock crow, thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. But look what happened in verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Isn't that something? Man, that cock crows, and Peter thinks about what the Lord said in his mind, and he turns to look in the direction where Jesus is, and there's Jesus staring right back at him, looking right into his soul. You know what Peter did right at that moment? He realized he was right. I was wrong. I said I'd go with him to prison and death, and here I am denying that I even know him, like he said. He's right. I'm wrong. So we then see this revelation of his weakness, but also his repentance and reflection. Look in verse 62. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter reflects upon the word of Christ and the events of the day. And he is brought to tears by the conviction of the Holy Ghost and the realization of his failures to be the Christian that he intended or thought himself to be. You know what Peter walks away? I know what he's thinking. I've been down this road. He's thinking, how could I? Oh, Lord, how could I? Peter loves the Lord, there's no question. And he's going away weeping and crying and tore up inside. Why? Because Jesus was right, and that Peter had a false impression, a false reality about his Christianity. It wasn't near as deep as he thought it was. He wasn't near as sincere as he thought he was. He wasn't willing to sacrifice like he professed he was. And now he's failed the Lord. He's denied that he knew him. He's even cursed and sweared at the fire. And now he's going to get on his knees in some dark corner. He's going to weep and he's going to cry and he's going to repent. That's what he's going to do. It takes more than just the weeping and crying. I'm going to take something. You know, he's not mentioned again until after the resurrection of Christ. The rest of the story you don't hear about Peter until after Christ is risen from the tomb and they run and told him. Then he goes down to the tomb. But boy, until he is risen. This is a sad and sorrowful time. He watched his whole best intentions made shambles of. Satan desired to sift him as wheat. Sounds like he did a pretty good job. And the devil truly put him through it. He was an absolute failure. He is a broken man. And a truly broken heart leads to repentance. Repentance is more than just a change of mind. It is a change of direction. You know, when you come to Jesus Christ and you repent of your sin, the idea is, I'm sick of the sin, I'm tired of the sin, I don't want the sin anymore. I'm going to repent toward the Lord. I want the Lord to please change my life, save me and redeem me and give me a life worth living. And you pray that prayer, that as a result of the repentance, calling upon the Lord, looking. He's got conviction weighing him down. He's going to have to confess to the Lord through prayer. That's the only remedy. And the changes will be evident when true repentance is brought forth. You know what you end up with? Humility rather than pride. You don't see Peter taking credit after this time. In fact, when you see Peter and he heals that lame man at the temple, and they ran out and they beheld Peter, you know, and they call him in, ask him questions, why are you looking on us as though we by our own power did this? This man stands before you whole because of Jesus Christ. He gives all the glory to the Lord after this. He's got it right now. He had to repent. He had to begin to cry out. He had to call to the Lord. And so now instead of pride, you see humility. Instead of carelessness, you will see cautiousness in his life. When that guy comes up to him, wants to buy the power to give the Holy Ghost, said, your money perish with you. I'm not getting anywhere near you. Backs right off. Not going to be a companion with that group anymore. He has awareness rather than apathy. Acutely aware of his situation and his surroundings. Having his senses exercised, the Bible says, to discern both good and evil. Eyes are open now. Able to see. Able to discern. Peter is broken, but he's not a quitter. Peter is destitute, and he's desperate, and he's crying, and he's seeking forgiveness of the Lord. He's calling out to God, can't understand how it happened, but knows that it did. Lord, help me. God, help me. Lord, please forgive me. I'm so sorry. He's out crying and weeping and trying to get his heart right. But he does not give up. He goes back to the right place. And with the right people. Look with me in Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. And we'll see here is restoration. Mark chapter 16. Verse number 1. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary and the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices, and that they might have come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, which is why we worship on Sunday, not Saturday, we celebrate the resurrection, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment. And they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they lay him. But go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. Isn't it interesting? You have an empty tomb and a message of hope. He's not here, he's risen. The Lord was victorious over the grave. They couldn't keep him down. You know, the sinner condemned and on his way to hell can now be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The Savior has proven he has power over death. He has the keys of death and hell. The saint taken captive by the devil at his will can be set free by the power of Jesus Christ.
He calls Peter by name. He says, go tell his disciples and Peter. Make sure you get Peter. I want Peter to be there. That's the message. And boy, he comes, he's pulling him over. You know, when God's dealing with you and drawing you closer, he makes it personal. Well, you think about it. He calleth his own sheep by name in John 10. During the invitation, God will speak to your heart. You'll know it's God. He's speaking to you. Just as he did here through the angel. Said, go get, tell his disciples and Peter. Peter needs to get this message. Make sure he hears it. And then God will say something to you today. You got to decide whether you're going to answer him or not. Look with me in John chapter 21. We find not only is Peter brought in, he's called, but he's also commissioned. In John 21 and verse number 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved. Because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Three times he denied him. Three times he's professed his love for him now. Notice the Lord goes on there. He tells him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Keep that in mind. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Notice he is commissioned to feed the sheep. Feed the lambs, feed the sheep, Peter. You got to feed them. You got to minister to them. You got to help them. You got to give them something. They need something from you. Remember, Peter, I said to thee that night that before the cock crew that thou would thrice deny that thou knowest me, but I also said, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. I would say from three denials to three public professions of his love for Christ that Peter has been transformed. He's not the same guy that he was back there. And boy, he's got direction from the Lord to follow him. Peter's love for the Lord to feed the sheep is not by constraint, but willingly. 1 Peter 5, that's what he says. And he's directed to follow him. But then his commitment to the Lord must be reinforced. As he turns around, he took his eyes off. The Lord just said, follow me. Obviously, they're walking. The Lord says, follow me, Peter. And Peter starts out following the Lord. But the old nature is always still there. And Peter has to turn and take a look. And there's John following along. And immediately, and what shall this man do? And the Lord's like, what is that to you? What do you care what he does? Follow me. You know what Peter had to learn? He had to learn that Jesus Christ is what is important. Following the Lord, doing what the Lord wants is the important thing. It doesn't matter what other people do. What are you going to do? When you're
taken from being just a believer and transformed into a soldier for Jesus Christ, a minister of God. God wants to use you to help and strengthen other people. You are not going to be able to go back to the comparing yourself among yourselves and measuring yourself by yourself. You can't do that anymore. You've got to go based upon the calling and the direction of God, and your commitment is to Him. It is not conditioned upon people's responses. It is not conditioned upon what others think of you. It is not conditioned upon what others might ministries they might have. It is you walking with the Lord and doing His will. You are submitted and committed to His will for your life. You say, but so-and-so, but what about, but, take the buts out of the equation. Look to the Lord, follow Him. He's your strength, He's your sufficiency, He's your guide, He's your protection, He's your provider, He's everything you need. And you follow Him and you stay with Him. If Peter kept walking with the Lord and never looked back to see anybody there, it would have not done a thing to help him or hurt him, because he was with the Lord. Why did he care what John was doing? We've got to be careful about that. We'll let others knock us out of the race when we take our eyes off of Jesus Christ. You say, what are you getting at, preacher? Peter was truly converted by this experience. He was transformed from a weak and untrustworthy believer into a real Christian. You could count on Peter. Years are going to click by. Peter's going to be faithful. People are going to arrest him. They're going to beat him. They're going to mock him. They're going to try to shut him up. But he's going to keep on going on. You say, why? He's walking with the Lord. He's walking with the Lord. In jail, he's with the Lord. Going to go the distance. Why? He's got his eyes on the right thing. When he got out of the boat and walked on the water, as long as his eyes was on Jesus, he was able to walk on the water. It's when he looked about and saw the wind boisterous and the waves that he sank. Peter had a lesson that day, he had a lesson this day, and then he got another lesson on the beach that day. It's like, Peter, keep your eyes on me. Let me work in your life. I'll bring you through all the problems. I'll take you through everything, and I'll bring you out the other side. And you'll be purified as gold. And what you do for me will be rewarded. Christian, you might go through a transformation process. More than likely you will. Don't let the world pull you aside. Don't let comfort and companions get you to go off in the wrong direction. Get your eyes focused on Jesus Christ. Stay with Him. Surrender your heart and life to Him. Allow Him to be your Lord and Savior. And also just your guide and keeper. He loves you and he wants to give you a great life, but you got to let him have his way and be willing to commit to it. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for your goodness and grace. I pray, Lord, you have your will and way in this time of invitation. Lord, it's just a time for people to respond. If you spoke to them, they can come, Lord, and talk to you. And come up here to this altar, kneel down and pray. They have communication. They can say, Father, and know that you hear them. They can bring their request and make them known to you this morning. Maybe there's some you've already spoke to. You're already dealing with them. They're like Peter, though. They keep denying it. They keep thinking they're better and they can do it. And they're going to prove you wrong, Lord. Help them to see the fallacy of that. And they'll never prove you wrong. You are true. You are honest. You are faithful. God, help them to realize that this morning and trust you. And thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.